Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we exalt you and magnify you, God. Lord, we're asking now, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. So, my friends, did you bring your Bibles? Please turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to do our best to expound verses 1 through 9. So let me get your attention right up here. And I've entitled this evening's message, Count All Things Lost for Christ. Count all things lost for Christ. So, my friends, before I begin this study, one of the things that I can truly recall that at the age of 30, I'm 63 now, but at the age of 30 when I got saved, I didn't understand what I understand today. Back then, when I first got saved, I was filled with the zeal and the joy of the Lord. But there were some things that God was still doing in my life, and I didn't understand what sanctification and the process of living holy and righteous before the Lord. But as time went on, I understood those things. Gradually, it didn't come overnight. But one of the things that I did do, which I pray that those who are brand new Christians would hear this message tonight, that you would also allow God to work mightily in your life. It's one day at a time. But what I understood was that all the things that I accomplished in this world, all the accolades that one would obtain, I too, like Paul, counted all lost to receive the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Christ, to obtain the knowledge and wisdom through the Word of God, to have favor from the Most High God. And this is what this message is all about. Paul understood that this man was a very important man before his salvation. And we're going to read in the scriptures the things that he accomplished and also his lineage. But I'm here to let you know that according to Paul's teaching and writing, he counted all loss so that he would obtain Christ. So, are you there? Let's go there now. In Philippians chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 9. Praise God, praise God. Here we go. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Verse 5. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. This is where I got to tonight's topic. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may what? Gain Christ. And then verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Praise God, praise God, praise God. So let's break this down, saints of God. Amen. And we're going to go there now in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is tedious, but for you it is safe. Praise God, praise God. You see, my friends, the tone of Paul's letter to the Philippians is joyous, and he prepared his final words to them. He exhorted them to let the Lord give them joy. He would say this again and again, and the real end of his letter, it was all about joy of the Lord. In this short epistle, my friends, a form of the word joy, it actually occurs 12 different times. Oh yes, 12 times. That's incredible. And so, I'm going to ask this question right up here. What is true joy? What is true joy to you, my friends? You see, let's read this. Often happiness is mistaken for joy, but the two are very different. Inward joy comes from knowing and trusting God. Happiness comes as a result of pleasant circumstances. Inward joy is lasting. We can feel joy in spite of our deepest troubles. Happiness is temporary because it is based on external circumstances. Did you catch that, my friends? I'll just want you to stew on this for a moment. Just read that over and over again for a minute. That's right. Inward joy. Inward joy. It's all about the inward joy. That's right. That's right, my friends. You see, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is so unspeakable. Look at this. Found in 1 Peter right here. Look at this. In 1 Peter 1, 7 through 9, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. You see, my friends, I could recall when I got filled with the Holy Ghost 33 years ago. It was so incredible. My whole entire being was filled with the presence of God. The corners of my mouth were pinned to my ears, and I had this joy I could not comprehend. And wherever I went, wherever I journeyed to, whatever I would go and share the Word of God, the joy would just illuminate from within, and the anointing would go forward. It's incredible to have that experience with God. And I know many people that have the same experience, the joy of the Lord. And let me just say this, when you have the joy of the Lord, despite of persecution, despite of affliction, despite of tribulation in your life, God's joy supersedes everything that we can experience here on this earth. Oh, that's right. I've been through trials and tribulations. I've been on the top of the mountain, and I've been in the lowest of the valleys. And yet God's presence is there. I can know that God is with me. I can know that God will never leave me nor forsake me. And how about you, saints of God, those right now at home? God will never leave you nor forsake you. A lot of times God will put us in a desert place where we feel like he's not there or he's abandoning us. No, he allows us to go through certain situations of life. But all of a sudden, he will remind us that I've never left you nor forsaken you. I will be there for you. Praise God. You see, saints, Paul was able to rejoice. That's right. In spite of his sufferings. Why? Because he knew and trusted God. He did not let his circumstances discourage him. And to remain joyful, we should remind ourselves daily of God's love for us and our ultimate life with him in heaven. Praise God. You see, my friends, the joy of knowing Christ, it kept Paul level-headed. No matter how high or low his circumstances were, Paul never got tired of telling the believers this. Why? Because it was good for their own, it was for their own good. An attitude of joy would help the believers safeguard against the practices Paul so vehemently warned against, the dissension, grumbling attitudes of superiority. Oh, that's right. Saints, if we lose the joy of the Lord, we are susceptible to these attitudes. You see, joy acts as a barrier against them. It guarantees the safety of our Christian hope. Praise God. Aren't you so blessed? So let's move on now. Let's move on to verse 2. And it says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. That's a whole lot right there to chew on. Beware of dogs. No, it's not your Chihuahua that's at home. No, it's not your German Shepherd or Pit Bull that you have. No, no. We're going to see in just a moment what he's talking about. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Wow. You see, my friends, Paul warned the believers to watch out for particular groups of people that he described using three derogatory terms. Oh, that's right. Let's look at this one first. Let's look at this. Dogs. Dogs were regarded by Jews as despised and unclean creatures. It was common for Orthodox Jews to refer to Gentiles as dogs. However, here Paul switched the designation to refer not to Gentiles, but to an extreme faction of Jews. And those were called the Judaizers. Wow. Oh, yes. An extreme faction. And my friends, Jews, they were despised as unclean creatures. Wow. Wow, look at this. But Paul switched the designation to refer not to Gentiles, but to an extreme faction. Wow. Wow. So my friends, we know that Paul had demonstrated this particular type of language to certain groups of people. Let's look at this next one right here, number 2. He also called them wicked men or evil workers. You see, my friends, the Jews regarded themselves as holy, not evil, because they kept the law, meaning they were a type of self-righteous. But their reliance on the law lessened their reliance on God. Let me just say this. The people that gave Jesus problems were the religious folks. That's why throughout the New Testament and the Gospels primarily, he would have an issue with the religious folks. Why? Because when they saw Jesus of who he was, they denied his presence, they denied his deity, and Jesus responded that they were just nothing but vipers of snakes. They were tombs that were whitewashed, empty, religious, didn't have a passion for the people, didn't care about God's people. They were just worried about themselves and that they would basically manipulate the people to obtain wealth through them. Kind of sounds like the prosperity church of today. No differently. Let's look at the third here, right here. Finally, in this passage, he called them mutilators. Wow, mutilators? Yes, mutilators. Some Jewish Christians wrongly believed that it was essential for Gentiles to follow all the Old Testament Jewish laws, saying that the Gentile believers had to be circumcised to be saved. And those who taught this wrong doctrine were called Judaizers. They were a severe problem for Paul. Wow. Severe problem, saints of God. Oh, that's right. You see, the Judaizers, their main argument was that the Gentiles had to first become Jews, and they could become before they would even become Christians. Circumcision was an important covenant for the Jews, and God had established it with Abraham. Let's go to the Word of God here and look at this. We need to look back to look ahead. And so, my friends, right here in Genesis 17, 9 through 11, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and the descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Okay, I need you to catch this for a moment. This is what the Judaizers expected the born-again Christians to do as well. Well, there was, Paul had an issue with this. He had a conflict with that because he understood that the Gentiles didn't grow up with these religious traditions. And at the time, it was necessary because why? The male circumcised children, as they grew into a man, was a sign that they were distinct and separate from all the peoples of the world. It was only the Hebrews that had this sign of the covenant. It was through their foreskin. Oh, that's right. I have a story that I would love to share at another time regarding Joseph and this, what we're, this topic that we're talking about. And so, saints, while there was nothing wrong with circumcision in itself, Paul maintained that it was wrong to teach circumcision as a requirement for salvation. Paul criticized the Judaizers. Why? Because they looked at Christianity backwards, thinking that they did especially need circumcision. And it made the believers rather than the free gift of God. You see, they didn't understand by grace, through faith we are saved, not through an outward religious connotation. And so, my friends, let's move on to verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. I need you to catch this now. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? In the flesh. In the flesh. Man, the revelation that God gave Paul was just so, so incredible, saints of God. That's right. You see, once again, circumcision had been a requirement under the old covenant. And God made that with Abraham. It was a physical sign to God's people of their relationship with him. It also had spiritual application, for the physical mark was to be a sign of spiritual relationship with God during this time. Oh, that's right. Let's look at a little history on this for a moment. Look at this. In Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. This is a prophetic word. And the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may what? That you may live. Wow. Wow. I need you to catch that. Saints, at one time, the physical sign of circumcision had set God's people, the Jews, apart from the Gentiles, as we've been studying tonight. And after Jesus Christ, all people could become part of God's family by believing in Jesus as Savior. True believers are not only the ones who are truly circumcised, they have three common characteristics that prove they're standing before God. Praise God, praise God. Let's look at this one right here. Number one, for we are the circumcision. Oh, that's right. That's right. We are. And once again, let's go back to the Word of God right here. And the Lord God will what? Circumcise your heart. I need you to catch that. You see, we are circumcised inwardly in our spiritual heart, where God now writes the Word of God on our heart. Praise God. See, it's not a physical sign anymore, but it's an inward sign when God allows us to repent before a holy God. And then we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then we're filled with His Holy Spirit, a promise. That is a true believer. We're circumcised of the heart, praise God, not of the flesh. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Look what Romans says right here. Let's go to Romans. It says Romans in 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Paul's explaining it perfectly. Verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, meaning the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from what? God. It's clear. It's simple. Praise God. Praise God. Also, let's look at another point I put up here. Believers worship God in spirit. Praise God. Aren't you so blessed, saints of God, that when we come together, believers worship by God in the spirit, it means that His Holy Spirit lives within us. And receiving the Holy Spirit is so vital to all aspects of Christian life. And whatever outward forms may or may not be used, worship and prayer is always inspired by the Holy Spirit of promise. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you so blessed to know that we have a living hope? We have the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. And so why God is now encamped in us. Hallelujah. You and I, we've been called for such a time as this. We all see what's happening in the world, but God is saying, stay strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It is time for the church to rise up in faith. It is time for you and I to go out to the byways and the highways. It's about time now that we share the gospel, preach the gospel, plant the seeds, and ask God to water and to cause them to grow in the lives of people that God has allowed you to encounter in the walk with Christ you've had for many years. It is time now for the harvest. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So, my friends, God is saying to each and every one of us to rise up in faith. We're living in the times of wickedness and perilous times. We all saw and heard the message from last Sunday. I believe we don't have much time left. This is the time to reach those who are lost without a cause. And we need to say, Lord Jesus, we bind the enemy. Oh God, give these people that are part of our sphere of influence ears to hear and eyes to see what the Holy Spirit is saying to them. That God would grant them a heart of repentance. That God would draw them, hallelujah, to the cross. Hallelujah. Why? Because God said that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Can I get an amen? So, my friends, we need to be about our Father's business. Hallelujah. So, let's continue in this study. Let's look at the third point here, is put no confidence in human effort. That's right. No confidence in human effort, my friends. You see, the Judaizers, they depended on their obedience to the Jewish law, and especially the covenant of circumcision to make them acceptable by God. By contrast, true believers did not place their confidence in anything they did or didn't do, but in what God did through them. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ had done it all for us. Can I get an amen? Praise God. Praise God. Let's look at our fourth point right here. Let's go back here now. Oh, I'm sorry. This is verse 4. And Philippians chapter 3. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Wow. See, don't you love Paul's writings? Don't you love the revelation that God has given him? God gave Paul so much wisdom and knowledge, inspiration through the power of the Holy Spirit, revelation of God, that He would write these down for you and I, that you and I would have a hope, a lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen in the house? Praise God. Well, saints, the Judaizers, remember, these are a certain people back then that were basically manipulators. But the they believed that their accomplishments would earn their salvation, thus giving them reason for having confidence in their own efforts. Wow. Wow. Let's look at the Word of God, what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. To refute that. In Ephesians 2, 7 through 10, the Word of God reads that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, I need you to catch the sense of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, the Judaizers were boasting about their outward circumcision, but God did a circumcision in our hearts. Look at this. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand. Look at that. That we should walk in them. Praise God. You see, saints, Paul challenged any false teachers to a credentials, to a showdown. If anyone could have confidence in worldly achievements, Paul could. In fact, he probably had even more than any of the Judaizers who so adamantly opposed Paul's teaching of salvation by faith alone. Praise God, praise God. And so, my friends, let's look at this for a moment right up here. In verse 5, as we continue in Philippians chapter 3, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So, in these passages of Scripture in chapter 3, Paul's basically identifying who he was, saints of God. You see, he went on to say that the Judaizers, they focus on circumcision as a way to be right with God. And the first item on Paul's list of credentials upon which he at one time had placed confidence was the fact that he too had been circumcised when he was just 8 days old. Well, that's right. Let's look at that again. Let's go back there and look at that again, my friends. Let's go there. Look what it says right there. My goodness, my goodness. He's describing that on the 8th day, on the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, what? A Pharisee. You see, my friends, if anyone would have known about the true value of circumcision, Paul would. Paul knew that his being circumcised could not give him salvation. Praise God. And so Paul's list included his membership among God's elect. Hallelujah. The chosen people. Let me just pause there for a moment, my friends. We are the elect of God. Can I get an amen? We have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Oh, that's right. And before God spoke everything into existence, he already knew our name. And so he already knew Paul. He knew that one day he was going to knock him off his beast and convert him so that he could be used mightily in the kingdom of God. You see, Paul's parents were both true Jews. Oh, that's right. And Paul could trace his own heritage way back to Abraham. My goodness, my goodness. Look what it says right here in Romans, right here. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also, what? An Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. See, Paul knew his roots. He knew exactly everything. Look at this. In 2 Corinthians 11:22, are they Hebrews? He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? He goes on to say, so am I. Wow. Wow. You see, saints, Paul was pure-blooded as part of the people of Israel. Paul described his membership in one of Israel's 12 tribes, Benjamin, a heritage greatly esteemed among the Jews. Oh, that's right. And through the tribe of Benjamin was one of the smaller tribes. It had a special place of honor throughout history. The patriarch of the tribe, Benjamin, was only one of Joseph's brothers from the promised land. Praise God. And so along with the largest tribe, Judah, the tribe of Benjamin remained loyal to David's line when the monarchy split. Paul was an Israelite by birth, a genuine Jew through and through, a real Jew if there ever was one. Praise God, praise God. So now, let's move on to verse 6 in Philippians chapter 3. Concerning zeal, look at this, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, he goes on to say, how much more zealous could anyone be than to outright persecute the church? No Judaizer could boast of traveling hundreds of miles like Paul did in order to find Christians and bring them back in chains to Jerusalem and cast a vote for their deaths. Wow. Well, that's what Paul did. That's right. Paul had a zeal, but he didn't understand that his zeal was against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to just touch right now on certain circumstances that took place that are written in the book of Acts, that we can see what Saul of Tarsus, you got to remember, Paul's name was Saul of Tarsus before God gave him a brand new name. Hallelujah, the Apostle Paul. But let's look at Acts right up here. In Acts 9, 1 through 2, look at this. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. Now, the way is the born-again church at that time, right after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the apostles started turning the world upside down. They were called the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them what? Bound to Jerusalem. Wow. Let's look at Acts 22, 3 and 5. He goes on to say, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Look at this. He's telling a history of who he was, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, their law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering what? Into prisons, both men and women. Look at verse 5 here. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. This was Saul's agenda back then. Wow. Wow, my friends. Look at this. In Acts 26, it goes on to say, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Wow. Wow. Look at this in verse 11. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme the Lord Jesus, basically. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. Wow. Wow, my friends. My goodness. That was Paul. Paul did all this, but he was Saul of Tarsus. He was still in his unbelieving mind. Just look back in our lives before we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't no different than Saul of Tarsus. We may not have physically killed someone, but we sure killed someone with our tongue. We sure blasphemed God with our mouth. We did all these things no differently than Saul of Tarsus. Oh, but that day came, didn't it? That day came when God gave us a mind to be saved. He gave us a heart to repent. He drew us to the cross by His loving kindness. He gave us that heart to cry out and gave us hope. You and I who are listening to this message tonight, and many of those who are believers, it was God who drew us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It was God who saved us from a fiery hell. Aren't you so blessed that we are no longer headed to a place called hell, but we are heaven bound by the grace of God? God has given us a new nature, a nature like His, that we would walk after the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would do the things that He has called us to do, that we would be kingdom builders by the grace of God. So let's move on, my friends. Let's move on now to verse 7, 8, and 9. But what things were gained to me? Look at this. These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, look at this. I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. My friends, Paul had once thought those great qualifications listed to him, that they were so important to him. Now, however, he considered them all worthless. All the qualifications no longer mattered because what Christ has done in his life. Paul had learned nothing he could do that would earn him salvation. All his hard work and meticulous law-keeping and zeal for the Jewish faith had gained him nothing. And Paul's meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus has sealed this change in Paul. Praise God. Praise God. You see, my friends, when Paul understood the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, his accomplishments became nothing. It was more than garbage by the comparisons. The Greek word for knowing here speaks of personal, experiential, progressive knowledge. You see, my friends, the Judaizers have their rituals and rules, but Paul and all true believers had a wonderful personal relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, praise God. And such a relationship far surpasses the value of anything else. Look what it says right here in Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Praise God, praise God. Saints, when Christ returns, or when Paul, or when he died, he wanted to become one with Christ, living in union with Christ. But his own goodness or ability to obey God's law couldn't have been enough. Not even Paul, with all his credentials and accomplishments, could have been enough. The only way for people to be made right with God is through faith. Praise God. Praise God. You see, believers made righteous by their faith in Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, on what allow us to be made right with God. And being made right with God is his gift. Say that with me at home. It's his gift to us. And it cannot be earned. God secured the gift and then offered it to us. Praise God. How many are so blessed to know that? How many are so blessed to know that? Well, I got scriptures to back that up. It's found in Ephesians. Look at this. In Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Say this with me at home, my friends. It is the gift of God. Say that again. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should what? Walk in them. And so, saints, because of Jesus' death on the cross, God can exchange our sin and shortcomings for his complete righteousness. Believers are offered a gift. All we have to do is accept it by faith. We are considered righteous at the moment we believe, and we gradually work out the fruit of our righteousness on a day-to-day basis as we live Christ in us, the hope of glory. And how many of you right now know that God is coming back soon? Oh, that's right. God is coming back soon. The Lord Jesus is coming back soon. My question is, now that God has saved us, are you looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Are you looking for God to come back? You see, the Bible's clear that he's coming back for those who are looking for his appearing. And I'm hoping that the messages that have come across through this ministry, Amazing Grace, especially Wednesday nights, I'm going to remind you and remind you over and over to look unto Jesus, to look at the signs that we're living in, that his soon return is imminent. I hear the footsteps of the Messiah coming. But the question is, are you ready? And my friends, maybe some of you that are watching right now for the first or second time, and you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you right now that it's not too late. It's not too late because Jesus is coming for his church. And before the wrath of God is poured out, God is going to take his church home. Oh, that's right. Those of us are going to be part of the first resurrection. Praise God. And we're going to be out of here. How many can't wait to be out of here? I know I can't. I can't wait. This body's failing me. Your body's failing you, especially if you're past 50 years of age. And I know you young bucks that are watching that are in your 20s or 30s. I get it. We were there. We were on top of the mountain. We had no fear. And we, in our mind, we're going to live forever. But as soon as you hit 50 and older, things change. You see, there's a clock that God puts within us, knowing that we will expire in this flesh. Our bodies will go back to the ground, but our soul and spirit, if you're saved, will be with Christ forevermore. But there's going to be a reuniting of our spirit and our soul with the new body. You're probably saying, what new body? Oh yes, God has one tailor-made for you. Oh, that's right. Because when he comes for us, the Bible says that the dead in Christ is going to rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. I have some proof in the pudding for you. Let's go to the Word of God. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means has passed away. Lest you sorrow others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, say that with me at home, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up to be with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Praise God. Aren't you so blessed that God is making an escape? Look what we see in the world today. Wars and rumors of war. Every news channel you turn to, it's all about Ukraine. It's all about Russia. Well, I'm here to let you know that there's more to that than what we see in the natural. You see, the Bible says before these wars and everything break out, there's wars in heaven, in the heavenlies. And we're seeing a manifestation right now of a demonic outpouring that's causing these wars and rumors of wars. Oh, that's right. You got to remember when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him that are now part of his demonic military force. Oh, that's right. And he infiltrates this world. He infiltrates those who have no mind for God. And this is why we need to be changed. We need to have a new body that has no sin. That he would remove lust and murder and slander and jealousy and gossip and revenge and vengeance from our hearts. Our flesh still experiences those things. But God has to remove that and give us a brand new body. Also a body that will not perish, that will live forever with him. Oh, that's right. Here's some more proof right up here what I'm talking about. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the body of flesh we have right now, this house we're in. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Look at this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wow. Aren't you so blessed? See, God has a plan that's going to blow us away. Oh, that's right. It's going to blow you and I away. Just imagine when He comes and we hear the trumpet blast. We're going to go, wow, there goes the dead. And then, boom, we'll be caught up right behind them. Just like the Bible says. And we will have a brand new body. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. A body that will live forever with Him. And then, while we're up there for a good 7 years, then we're coming back with Him. Then Jesus is going to pour out His wrath. And a thousand-year millennial reign will begin here on this earth. And righteousness will rule and reign this planet by faith. Man, I can't wait. How many can't wait? But listen, if you're not sure about your salvation, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never repented, turned from your wicked ways, you've never cried out to God for forgiveness of your sins, you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus' blood, and if you've never been filled with this Holy Spirit, I need you to look at this video. It's a few seconds long. And don't let this happen to you. Let's look at this.
Jesus Christ is coming back for His church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or He might come next week. Or He could even come...
My friends, that's always going to be the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, the Word of God gives us provision, gives us an opportunity to get right with God. And if you've never gotten right with God, the scripture that you're going to see right now is the gateway, the path to take. And cry out to God that God will give you a heart of repentance and a mind to be saved. Oh, that's right. Let's see this scripture right now, found in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin." That means forgiveness of sins. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." Wow. That's it. There it is. God is extending His hand of grace to those who would cry out to Him. My friends, I'm telling you, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to do something radical in your life by faith. If you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family right now that's logged in to pray with me so that we can pray for you, that you would give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and that when Jesus comes again, He will take you as well with Him to be in paradise forevermore. So if that's you and you want the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life by faith, pray this prayer by faith with me and ask God to save you. Bow your heart and your head and just repeat this prayer by faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise and glory in the house. Listen, someone just gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone just got saved. Well, listen, look down below on the screen. Reach out to us. We want to give you a Bible. We want to point you to a good church that'll teach and preach the unadulterated Word of God. We want to follow you that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are so blessed that you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus. And we thank God for His wonderful gift of salvation. Praise God. I also want to thank and praise God to all those who support our ministry. Many of you continue faithfully to support us by God's grace. Down below, you'll see that donations are deeply appreciated. So, my friends, it's time now to sign off for this evening. I hope you were blessed with the Word of God. And I look forward to seeing you all this Sunday morning at 10:30. And we have a special guest that will be with us, and I won't give that away. So you got to come this Sunday at 10:30. We're at 5305 Sweetwater Road in beautiful Bonita, California. And just a reminder, right after our service at 1 o'clock, our healing rooms will be open for the public. And we're looking for those who would bring those that have affliction, those who need a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, that you would come by faith and hear from God and allow God to do what He does best in our life, and that's to bless our life. Can I get amen? So, my friends, on behalf of Sister Yolanda and the Amazing Grace family, I want to leave you this benediction as we sign off this evening. And it goes just like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom, His peace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we love you guys, and we can't wait to see you Sunday morning. God bless you, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye now.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.